Because if you don't understand, Babylon is many times larger than Jerusalem. You're going to need to let him take the city. That's the only way you're going to survive. And I will preserve you. I will. Can you trust me? I tell you what, in our day, that would be a tough one. It would. Jeremiah is preaching this, and Zedekiah says, this is what he says. Look at verse 5. He's in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king will do nothing to oppose you. Now, at this point, Jeremiah has actually given words that have challenged but also encouraged Zedekiah, kind of given him some options. Verse 6, so they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son. And the king's son is young here, by the way, very young. I mean, Zedekiah is 21, I believe, when he takes the throne. He reigns 11 years, so you do the math. And so his son, probably a teenager, belongs to him, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. Jeremiah is about 60 years old by now, just so you know. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. I'm going to look at five things when I'm done reading this, if I could mention to you. Five things that when I read this, it's like, why did he say this? This is just so odd of a detail to include. I mean, why talk about mud? Why is it just say it doesn't have any water? Okay, but no, he's now only in mud. And he sinks down into it. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite Ethiopian, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern while the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate. Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, speaking to Zedekiah, the king now, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death, when there is no longer any bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, the Ethiopian, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. Dude, did you just grow a spine? What happened here? Anyway, says there in verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to wrap my mind. How is that an important detail? We needed to know the location of the storage room. I don't get it. Under the treasury in the palace, he took some old rags and worn out clothes. What? How is this important, Jeremiah? Anyway, Ebed-Melech takes these from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so. I mean, understand, he's 60 years old. Jeremiah did so. And they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. So now at least, though he's under watch, he's at least going to get some bread, and he's not going to starve to death. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take the next 20 minutes. I'm going to look at five different details here that personally I step back and say, Jeremiah, why are you including these details? And so I have found that there are times in which someone includes details that seem unimportant, that they're actually important. And many times, there is both, and this is what we're going to do, there is both a practical need to share that detail, but there's also something symbolic. It's like he wants to speak a message through these five phrases that he includes in here for some reason. So the first one is this. There is no water in the cistern, only mud. What practically what that does is that tells me the cistern is broken. This is a cistern. Where is it? It's in the courtyard of the guard, and it's owned by the prince. But it's broken. Jeremiah, why would you want to tell us? There's no water in it. There's only mud. And then Jeremiah says he sinks into the mud. The visual, I see it. Okay. But why is that important? So let's understand that this is a broken cistern. Do you remember me preaching a message many months ago, back in chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah, I'm sure in the very beginning of his ministry, says to them, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This, in essence, Jeremiah says, did you catch it? There's no water in the cistern, so it's broken, and he's sinking in the mud. We'll get to the mud in just a moment. It's broken. This is a prophetic image that Jeremiah used in the very beginning of his ministry, and now we see it kind of fleshed out here in this situation, and he is right in the midst of this broken cistern, right in the midst of all of their sin, and by speaking out against it, he ends up here, and he could very potentially die. Then he sinks into the mud. The significance of this, look over in verse 22. This is a criticism that is given to King Zedekiah. They misled you and overcame you, those trusted friend of yours. Your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deserted you. And I'm going to suggest that in this, Jeremiah is communicating sinking into the mud is in essence symbolic of friends deserting. I'm sinking into the mud. I can't move. I can't get out. I'm stuck. Everyone's deserting me. Now, this is a word in the very same chapter that we just read from in which we're explained this symbolism of sinking into the mud. So I want you to just listen to this for a little bit as we go through these. And I think you're going to start piecing this puzzle together. Your feet sink in the mud. You're deserted. Jeremiah was deserted by men, but not God. Number two, who is it that comes up with this brilliant idea of rescuing Jeremiah? His name is Ebed-Melech. That means servant of the king. That's what his name is. And what was his position? He was servant of the king. Okay, that's his name, but that's what he does. He is servant. So I want you to understand Jeremiah is including in this. Yes, I think it's important. Practically, the guy has a name. The name means Ebed-Melech. What is Jeremiah pointing this out? Why is there something significant about the name? He's an Ethiopian, so he's not a Jew. Why would you care about Jeremiah? Because God stirred his heart. So here's what I'm going to do. Right now, as you're listening to this, I want you to do two things. I want you to imagine yourself as Jeremiah, and God is going to send you people to help you as you speak and as you serve. What types of people who would he send to help me? Because many times I think we're expecting God to do something and he does something so very different. And I think we're going to start seeing that here, okay? So Jeremiah, he's deserted, he's stuck in the mud, and he is in a broken cistern, and who comes to his rescue? Who does God use? Because I promised him, they won't overcome you. They wanted to kill him here, right? You're not going to overcome you, and I will rescue you. So he sends Ebed-Melech, servant of the king. He's not a Jew, but he still has a heart for Jeremiah because he has a heart for the Lord. He has a heart for God's prophets. That's who God is going to send to you. That is who God wants to use. He wants to use those whose hearts are seeking after God. They are servants of the king. And the question is, Ebed-Melech, servant of the king, which king are you really a servant of? And it becomes clear, see, he is first and foremost a servant of the king. That is what qualifies a rescuer that's going to come and shoulder the burden with you, help you, encourage you. God's going to place these types of people in your workplace. Maybe you already know someone who, as you're praying for these people, the person has already come alongside you, and they are sisters or brothers in Christ. What can we do? Let's pray. Let's shoulder this burden together. A totally unexpected source, a servant of the king. The third thing, and I've contemplated this one, but I'm going to throw it in here anyway. 30 men. What's the significance of 30 men? Why 30? Why not 20? Well, practically, it's very possible he sent 30 men because who might they encounter as they're going to be helping Jeremiah out of the cistern? Understand that the king had said to these four men, basically, do whatever you want to do because I can't stop you. And now the king wants to stop them from killing Jeremiah. Okay. And so he says, take 30 men. So they're in the courtyard of the guard. So there's going to be some guards there. But I'm going to suggest nowhere near 30. Zedekiah doesn't want there to be a fight. He just wants whoever's in that courtyard guarding, they're going to look at the 30 men and say, hey, guys, okay. Do whatever you want to do. We're not going to fight you. Say there's 5 or 10. And they see 30. Okay, whatever you want to do. We're not going to fight because we're going to die. And so there is no fight. Practically, that may be why he sends 30. But can I suggest to you, if you think through the Old Testament, New Testament, 30, understand 30 was the number of silver pieces that would buy a slave. A slave was worth 30 people. Slave, servant. Judas, and this is New Testament, betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because apparently that's all Jesus was worth, 30 pieces of silver. Now on the flip side, 30 is the number of David's mighty men. Do you know when David first encountered these mighty men? He first encountered these 30 mighty men when they, along with about 370 others, so 400 men, came to him in the cave of Adullam, perhaps David's lowest point as a fugitive from Saul. And there's a psalm, and he says, God, you got to give me men. I mean, help me out here. Give me men. And lo and behold, when we read 1 Samuel 22, God gives him men, 400 who are distressed, 400 who are in debt, and who are discontent. I'm going to tell you what, if I have to choose 400 men on my side, I would not choose them. You're discontent with Saul, I'm going to be the next. Because you probably just don't have a good attitude. I know as a leader, I have to be careful when people leave churches because they're discontent and come to power line. I have to say, okay, I'm going to really pray for you. I don't tell them that. But I just know that a bad attitude in one church has a tendency to bring a bad attitude to another church. That's just the way it is. Now, regardless, David takes these 400 men, and of them, 30 later in life, they become his mighty men. And they come from this group of ragtag 400 men who just say, we don't like King Saul. We're going to choose you, David, as our new leader. Thank you, Lord. Great. And David sees beyond their sense of discontent and maybe rejection of the kingdom of Saul, and he says, then I'll take you under my wing. You'll be mine. And yet I'm sure he pours into them. He trains them, and 30 emerge. You know, I've heard it said that what one man's junk is another's treasure. And the world has a tendency to weigh in your junk and your junk, and you are definitely junk. And that's all 400. They were junk in Saul's kingdom. And so David said, I'll take the junk. That's fine. Whatever you want to label them. And 30 of them were the most amazing fighters. You never want to be in a pit on a snowy day. I mention that because a leopard was in one of those pits, and one of these guys killed him. And so they were scrappers. They were, hey, I don't have to live up to some reputation, but I am going to defend the king with everything in me. And man, was David so glad he welcomed those 400. Have you ever felt like this recently? Feeling all alone, and God sends you someone, and you're just wondering, God, are they here to try and encourage me? Because it's not working too well. And sometimes we just have to sit back as we're praying for them to just maybe hear that nugget of truth that God sent them to give us and let it encourage our hearts. And sometimes we feel that way, like we're outcasts, that we're the discarded, we've been kicked to the curb, we're the junk that our society has pushed away, that our bosses have pushed away and labeled us. Bad employee. Nope, actually one of the best. You just couldn't see it because they realized that you were not the best boss. Well, I won't go there. The truth then is that God can use us. And wow, when we're in that place of weakness, oh man, does God love to use anyone, any servant of the king who realizes, I can't right now, but by faith I'm going to say God can. That's where we need to be. And then he comes to this phrase, old rags and worn out clothes. See, these old rags, these worn out clothes, had a purpose, and now they've been kind of repurposed. These are the things that Ebed-Melech takes, and he says, that's exactly what I need right now. And I'm just going to suggest to you, though you feel discarded, used like a used resource by society from whoever, God wants to use you to rescue a Jeremiah, another brother and sister-in-law, to be the one that stands by them. Or God wants you to realize that God is sending someone to you. Can you recognize them? Can you let them minister to you? We can feel like outcasts. We can feel weak and unassuming and overlooked. Awesome. You are perfect for what God wants to do. The last thing I want us to see is where these rags are found. They're found under the treasury. Under the treasury of the palace. That's kind of like the basement. That's kind of like a storage room where you put stuff you don't need. That's where he found these things that he absolutely needed. They've been set aside. They're under the treasury, and I have to ask, and I'm kind of just thinking through this. What would that communicate to me? See, the treasury, that's where the real treasure is found, not below it. See, what's below it is not treasured. It's not valued. See, the real treasure from the world's perspective is those that are super talented, super smart. You know, they can just speak like they just stand up and words come out of their mouths and you're thinking, man, if I could just speak like that. Or if I could just lead like that, if I could just do it like that, God could really use me. You know what? God loves to use the old rags and worn out clothes. He loves it. We just need to realize that just because I feel discarded, God has a different plan. You know, when I was a student at Regent University, a friend of ours, and he was a new friend, actually. He had moved there. He was a student. He was probably at least 10 years older than me, maybe even more, 10 to 20 years older than me. A businessman, as he comes, he purchases a home. He's got a mortgage. It's not like super high, but he's got a mortgage. And he loses his job. And he's struggling to get on his feet. He's got a wife and kids. And Meredith and I talk. And God lays it on our heart to give them a certain amount of money that would pay their mortgage. Because if it doesn't get paid, they're going to lose their house. And God just laid it on our heart. We're the most unassuming people they ever would have guessed that would send them that kind of a chunk of money. But we had money set aside that was going to support us during my time in seminary, and we were drawing from it a little bit each month, and God just says, take some of that and just give it to them. A seminary student. The poorest of the poor, right? And don't get me wrong, financially, we hit the bottom, and we learned to live. And I tell you what, macaroni and cheese and tuna really tastes good. Now, after 3 weeks of it, maybe not, but that's a good meal right there. We had to do it for quite a while, but it's cheap. It worked. You know, when we were leaving Virginia Beach, they turned around, and this is years and years later, and they blessed us with that same amount of money. Because they had reached that place financially, obviously, for some years. They were stable. He'd gotten a job, and God just laid it on their heart. We're moving, and he says, Mike, we want you to have this huge chunk of money. Can you? And I just, we're not looking for payback. We really aren't. He said, I know, I'm not. My wife and I prayed too, and God said, bless them. What am I going to say? Yeah, nope, we're going to reject God's gift. Yeah, we couldn't say that. So God used them then to turn around and bless us back. There's another time in which I'm just a paint touch-up guy, okay? I'm a paint touch-up guy in a dealership, and they get a new GM, and he's a sharp guy. He's sharp. And he comes in and he gets rid of like all of the vendors. And my business is on the chopping block. And there are two vendors that make it. I happen to be one of them. I find out 3 years later, he says, you know what, Mike? Not to alarm you, but when I first came in, I was going to get rid of you. That made my day. Wow. He had such confidence in me. And he said, but you know what? You had some people here, and he mentioned some names, and they were managers. It wasn't the owner. I happen to know the owner of the dealership. It's not like we sit down and drink coffee together all the time, but I know him, and I say hi to him and kind of talk a little bit here and there, but he didn't go to bat for me. And maybe he didn't. I just didn't know about it, but this GM mentioned names, and he said, they went to bat for you. And so strongly, they went to bat for you. I chose to keep you. And then he said, I'm so glad I did. I think that was the first and only compliment that he's given me. But I just thought, wow, that's great. I'm glad they did. I mean, I know these guys, and God used them. Unassuming people that came to my rescue. I have another unassuming person that has come to my rescue. And this particular person, wow, when I first met him, and most of you guys know him. And he was a squirrely 20-year-old. Oh my goodness. Insecure as long as the day is. And he would just do things, and I would have to pull him aside, and I would say, Mike, why did you say that to the visitor? Because, Mike, I hope you can take, they don't want to come back again. So we didn't have Mike as a greeter, just so you know. And but Mike, there was just so much hurt in there, and squirrely is like the best word I can come up with. But God got a hold of Mike, and Mike became one of my 30 men. I wish I had 30, but you know what I mean. He was one of my three mighty men, okay? But Mike was my encourager and defender. I employed Mike for a number of years with my business, and he did well. I was getting ready to release him. He had something happen to his eye because he wore a contact, and I guess it was wrong. It got infected. He almost lost his eye. He did have it impaired so that he was never able to be released to have his own van and paint and so on. So he always worked with me. And God did that because, for two reasons. Number one, Mike needed a dad that was going to lovingly but unsparingly speak into his life. But secondly, this spiritual dad needed to have a young man like that regularly encouraging him. Unassuming. And he would just say the darndest things. I would just say, where did that come from? And yet he would come out with a zinger, not a zinger, but a word of encouragement that was like, oh my goodness, Mike, that's exactly what I, how did you know that? I wouldn't say that to him. I would just say, okay, thanks. And I would say, Lord, thank you so much. And I would just regularly try and encourage Mike. And Mike was a real blessing before the Lord in his appointed time decided, you know what, Mike, I love you so much, I want you to be with me. And Mike's time here on earth anyway was up. I just want you to know, when you feel discarded, when you feel set aside, know this, God has set you apart. When you feel discarded, know this, you are regarded by God. When you feel used up by the world, you can know this, that God will, you will be used for reaching the world. Rescuing others outside the church and inside the church like Jeremiah. I'm going to encourage you though, as God moves you and serving others, don't start clamoring for recognition or attention. That's the opposite of why God wanted to use you. As one who felt discarded because it's the people who are weak that God loves to use. Now, some of you are super talented, and yes, he uses you. But the rest of us are not quite so, and God truly wants to use us in amazing ways. Note this contrast in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel, when they came together, they said, we want to make a name for ourselves. In the very next chapter, God says this to Abraham, I want to make a name for you. Don't be like Babel. Be like Abraham. Don't be afraid to be unassuming. Don't be afraid for the world to discredit you or discard you. That's what the world does. You are not like that in the eyes of God. Jesus said, don't seek the important seats at a feast. Let the banquet host elevate you to an important seat. And I want to close with this. I just want to read these words. I want you to now, as I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to some hearts, listen to these words. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Church, listen. So that no one may boast before him. Okay, I'll take the credit for that one, God. Mm-mm, don't seek a name for yourself. It is because of him. that you who are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And listen to this. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a simple and foolish message to the world. Because the world's all about, hey, you want success? Here's what you've got to do. The gospel is, you want to live with God? Here's what you can't do. Here's what he did. See, it's not about you at all. It's only about him. There's no glory in that for you. Oh, there's tremendous glory in it for God. I only want to know Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear. Paul, fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. God, the one who transforms the heart of the discarded and the neglected of this world, to make them into men and women of God who are Ebed-Meleks, who are Jeremiahs, who are willing, prepared and willing to speak and to do, to say and to serve what God wants. So church, I'm going to close in prayer right now. And I want us, as I'm praying for you, I want you to just open your heart and just say, okay, God, I really don't see myself as someone special. And so I take that thing that I don't see as special, and that's yours now. I'm yours. And I ask this week, however I can be a Jeremiah or an Ebed-Melech, a servant of the king, that's what I want to be. So, Father, we do that right now. Our hearts are surrendered to you. It is so easy for the world and for Satan to beat up on us and for us to acknowledge how unworthy we are.